busy last week, but praise God that we could all be together, and even the faces of those of us who were here last week. We're all here in God's presence. So we're in a sermon series on grace, and Brother G honed right on in on grace came through Jesus Christ, grace and truth, and grace upon grace. Let's open this with a prayer. Lord, we call upon you, our good God and Father, beseeching you, since all the fullness of wisdom and light is found in you, in your mercy to enlighten us by the Holy Spirit, in the true understanding of the word, teach us by your word to place our trust in you, to serve and honor you as we ought, so that we may glorify your holy name in all our living and edify our neighbors by our good example. May we render to you, O God, the love and obedience which children owe to the parents, since it has pleased you graciously to receive us in Christ as your children. Amen. So Hebrews 4:16 has been the basis of this series. I'll read again from Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we just heard, verse 16 from John chapter 1, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So last week we worked with two words out of the last phrase from Hebrews 4:16, find grace. If we, often our lives are very complicated and we're trying to do so many things at once, we're all multitasking these days, right? And often a call comes to us to simplify. In fact, there's whole project management philosophies to get something done, you better simplify. Just pick a few things and get those done. I find this very true in reading the Word of God, seeking God, walking with God. We shouldn't fool ourselves and think we're going to grow in 100 ways at once. Most things don't grow that way. There's certain things the Holy Spirit will focus on in our life. And that's where we need to listen, and that's where we need to grow. When I look at this verse as an example, one of the key points in it, and I pray and hope we will get through all the other words in it as well, but is finding grace. We would need to come to this throne of grace to obtain mercy, and that's very important too, but to find grace to help in time of need. So we're focusing on the find grace right now. And so last week we looked at the joy of finding things. We were in Luke 15 and we talked a little bit about maybe we lose things around the house. I think most of it had a lot of smiles last week when we talked about that. And you want to find the keys, or you want to find this or that. And there's actually a joy in how we're created when we find something that's lost. And Jesus used that in his parables because we looked at finding a lost sheep, the shepherd that went after that one lost sheep and found it and brought it back with great joy. We found the woman who swept her house clean to find that lost coin. And then we spent just a little time also reflecting on the lost son and how the father killed the fattened lamb and celebrated because his son that was lost is now found. So then we went on to say, okay, well, what do we need to find? And we want to have joy in finding this. We first of all, is it something valuable we need to find here? Well, we need to find grace. Grace is of inestimable value. It's definitely worth finding. And then what I want to do this week is look at how the Word of God reveals grace to us. And we did make some conclusions. We went through. We found things like God's grace is an unmerited favor. We talked about grace being unmerited favor, but it's not just an unmerited favor. That's a theological concept, but it's an unmerited favor with an operational power to live a life pleasing to God. That grace has a powerful change in our life. It brings something into our life. And we did go farther. We looked at some confessions of the faith, the 1689, and it talked about resting upon Christ alone for our sanctification. And we began to focus on grace in sanctification. Because so often we talk about grace in justification and grace bringing us into eternal life. But grace in sanctification as a real need, a real something we need to focus on in the here and now. And yet in doing that and walking down that road so fast, I had some feedback, which I'd like to get if you'd like to talk to me afterwards or give us a call. I'd like to hear if there was something missing, and a person said, you could have spent more time on grace, you know, talking about it more, how's it defined? And so that's what I want to do today. I want to take a little time to just back up, even though a big focus is going to be on the operational power of grace. The word grace is so overloaded, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but it's a word that's so rich in how it's used throughout Scripture. So that's what the goal of today. But before we get even that far, I have a couple things I need to say about grace, to be really clear, that could be a misconception you might have. So number one, grace, this is God's grace we're talking about here, is not optional. This isn't like something that we're going to shop for and maybe we get it, maybe we don't, maybe, you know, maybe I need grace, maybe I don't. No, it's not. It's not an option. It's not. I don't want it to. You'd even think that. So I'll say that very clearly. It's involved in every aspect of our life in Christ. Mm-hmm. Is by grace, through His grace. By grace we are saved. By grace we stand. By grace we kneel. By grace we run the race that is set before us in Christ. It's not optional. God's grace is not an option that we turn to after all else fails. I say that, and most of us have done that at different times. But hope we confess that as a sin. We should not do anything without God's grace. We should not attempt to live the Christian life by or in our own strength, and then look for grace only when our strength is fading. God's grace should initiate all of our thinking and all of our actions. God's grace provides the strength to continue in that thinking and those actions. It's not like it just initiates and then it kind of goes away and we do some things. No, God's grace should always be involved. And we complete our thinking and our actions by His grace. So the second part, very, very important to state up front, God's grace is the most fully revealed and given to us in Christ. When you think of grace, think of Christ. And often when you think of Christ, you should be thinking of grace. Christ is God's grace given for us. He lives in us. He's interceding for us. You'll also see in the scriptures we'll look at today, we won't spend as much time on this aspect of it, but the Holy Spirit is often so equated with grace. He's the agent bringing grace, bringing strength, bringing power. Grace is very much within our God. In fact, to even show this, I want to just take a second, and that some of the things I just said, instead of saying grace, I'm going to say Christ. And it's going to ring so totally true. Christ is not optional. Christ is involved in every aspect of our life. By Christ we are saved. By Christ we stand. By Christ we kneel. By Christ we run the race that is set before us in Christ. Christ is not a person we turn to after all else fails. One of the things I like about focusing on Christ is that even draws us into personal relationship. Sometimes we can fall into the problem of seeing grace as some kind of money or some kind of bartering exchange, and God's giving it to us. And it's a way we actually could distance ourselves from God, as crazy as that sounds. We should not do anything without Christ. We do not attempt to live the Christian life by our own strength and then look to Christ. Christ should initiate our thinking, our actions. Christ provides the strength to continue in our thinking and actions, and by we complete our thinking and our actions by Christ. John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And for those of us who've been to Christ Bible Church a while, that's one of those verses that seems to come up a lot. John 15:5, apart from me you can do nothing. So now let's apply that to Hebrews 4:16. Just again, this grace and Christ. I'm not trying to change the word of God here, but I believe this is very fine to say this like this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in Christ to help in time of need. And we could even go so far to say this, let us therefore come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find Christ to help in time of need. We go to Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Now, you might start thinking after we start plugging Christ in everywhere, there's almost what else do we talk about? And it's not a bad question to ask yourself. He is everything. He holds everything together. Colossians 1:17. He told the Pharisees in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, you think you have eternal life, but the scriptures testify of me. So we know Christ is at the center of everything. But the Bible itself, God himself chose to use this word grace. And so we need to step back and say, well, if God is using that language, it's okay. We should actually understand why God didn't just say Christ this, Christ that, Christ, you know, and his communication, because now he wants us to see it. And one way to think of this is looking at a diamond just a little differently. It's the jewel is still there. Christ is the jewel. But we're going to look at the Bible doesn't even use the word like Jesus or Christ. There's a few prophecies there, but so clearly till we get to the New Testament, we're going through thousands of years. So God chose to reveal things in a certain way. Well, we're going to walk through the Bible a little bit here. Don't worry, we're not going to do every book from Genesis to Revelation. But God chose to reveal the grace in Christ to us through the scripture in a beautiful way. And so remember, Christ and all the Bible, all scripture points to Christ. That's the apex. He is the apex. He's the highest point. And we need to remember that so we don't become Pharisees. But we're going to see how the Bible reveals Christ and reveals grace, because the Bible is the very word of God. So let's see, let's start in Genesis. That's where the Bible starts. The book of Genesis means beginnings. Many theologians will tell you that every major doctrine of the Christian faith is in Genesis. So Genesis 6. We're going to go to Genesis 6. I'm just going to read verse 5 and verse 8. There'll be a little bit jumping just to save time and not read every verse in between. But Genesis 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was altogether evil all the time." But then verse 8, "Noah, however, found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now, interesting, as you study the Old Testament, most translations render the word that could be rendered grace, they render it as favor. So what Noah found here was grace in the eyes of the Lord. But interestingly enough, it's revealed to us as favor, and we're going to see that in many of the other Old Testament verses. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So what does this word mean? Go to Strong's Concordance again. Praise God for men like James Strong. And he didn't have a computer. He worked very hard. Man, read some of these men. They spent years of their life from morning to evening poring over text, comparing words. I mean, they worked hard. So this word, chen, favor and grace, has it can mean elegance of form or appearance, or of speech, gracious words coming from lips. It also can mean an acceptance. And we're going to see an acceptance with men. You can have favor with men or favor with God, where we really want to be focused. The New American Standard does some word counts, and I always think those are interesting. This word in the New American Standard means adornment. Once it means charm, once or charming. You add a few of those up, you get about three or four of those. It means favor 51 times. So you see the predominant way it's translated and means is favor. It means grace 8 times, and the way it's translated in this counting. I think they're counting Old and New Testament. But then I thought, let's look at dictionary.com too. Let's just look at what's the world doing with this word. Now, sometimes that's a dangerous thing because they're taking it and changing words all the time. And there's a few things in there, but I think a lot of it was still pretty down to earth. As a noun, elegance or beauty of form, manner, motion, or action. And who calls this beauty? You know, beauty's not wrong. Beauty's not bad. The Bible teaches the beauty of holiness. God is beautiful in his holiness. Second, meaning as a noun, pleasing or attractive quality. Something about grace would attract you to it. Or what we're familiar with, number three says favor or goodwill. And then number four was a manifestation of faith, especially by a superior. I like that one, especially by a superior. Well, we're definitely looking to the superior, the one, the ultimate superior who we would want to obtain grace, obtain favor. And it has a verb form, to lend or add grace to, or to adorn something, or to favor or honor. So now, if we consider these definitions, if we look around the world that we're in, I think we can see many things that are not graceful. Oh, praise God, we're here in God's presence to look at someone who is full of grace, full of truth. So in contrast to this darkness of the world, God gives grace. and he gives favor to his people so they stand out like lights shining in darkness. What makes us stand out? It isn't our grumpiness. It isn't our ranting and raving. Maybe some of the words we're saying would be different about what we're ranting and raving about is different than what somebody else is ranting and raving about. But that's not going to make you stand out as much as grace. We see this in Exodus 33. So let's jump a whole book and actually jump deep into the book. Verses 12 to 17, this word favor appears five times in this intimate discussion between God and Moses. I mean, we're getting to listen in here on a really intimate discussion. And God put it in his word for us for a reason. So in verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "Look, you've been telling me, lead this people up, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me." I got to stop a second. I mean, for those of us, I mean, isn't this kind of like a conversation in your house often? Mm-hmm. Look, you've been telling me this. Look, you know, we're trying to understand each other. Even when we love each other, we're trying to understand each other. Well, Moses and God are going back and forth here a little bit. Now, we know who's perfectly right. And we know though Moses is the meekest man in all the earth, the Bible tells us. We know he wasn't perfect and couldn't even go into the promised land eventually. But here we're getting to look at a very real conversation, frankly. The Bible is not always buttering up and glorifying its heroes. Moses is a great man, obviously, but he's a man. So he's saying to God, "Look, you've been telling me, lead these people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight.' Now indeed, if I have found favor in your sight, please let me know your ways, that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Remember that this nation is your people." Now, you can read a little bit into this, and you don't want to read too much into it. There's a very realness in how he's talking. But I don't believe he had a tremendous amount of unbelief here, that he's just accusing God of being unfaithful. You know, he's not that far off. It could sound that a little bit, like, if I really have, and you said you did, but you're not really. So we need to be careful in our conversations and our thoughts, especially with God. But we can voice our anxieties and voice our concerns very openly and honest with God, because he knows anyway. Why hide? Why fake? You're not going to fake God out by being religious. And then even that, especially that last statement, the way, you know, remember that this nation is your people. In one sense, it's like, these people are really messed up and they're your people, you know. He could be saying that and it'd be true. But I think a few pastors have probably had to pray this when they're praying for their churches. But that's not necessarily a really bad thing. I think it's going to be a very honest thing. And in one sense, what better thing could Moses say? Because Moses doesn't want to say they're my people. Moses doesn't want to take all this responsibility on himself. It's good to even remind himself, these are your people, God. And a good pastor is reminding himself of that when he's praying for his flock. So now we get to where the Lord answers, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And you can see how strongly Moses receives this. This is why you want to be careful. You know, he had a very intimate, he spoke face to face with God. He says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known to your people, that your people, that I have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? How else will we be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth?" So the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Wow. So just to wrap up in this section, we see that this favor distinguishes them from all the nations of the earth. This is a mark, a characteristic of God's people. And what a wonderful thing for Moses to hear God say, I know you by name. What does Jesus say he's going to say that day as some people who thought they knew Jesus? He's going to say, I never knew you. That's our worst thought. No, we don't even want that to happen to someone else. So Moses, of course, goes on from here. And this is that whole, which we're not going to spend time on today, of show me your glory. You can see Moses' heart is to get to know more of God. And that's where our heart should be in grace. We're not getting grace so that we can get away with something. You know, we don't want more grace. In fact, that would be, you should at least be asking for mercy if you want to try to get away with something, because then you wouldn't be getting what you deserve. No, you're getting grace because you want to be strong and you want to grow in grace. You want to serve God. You want to do things you can't normally do. You want to accomplish things that will never be accomplished except only by God's grace, because he's a jealous God, rightly so, that he would get all the glory. So the Lord promises that the people will be known by this favor that they will receive. In the New Testament, Paul works with this in 2 Corinthians 3, 2-3. He says to the church there in Corinth, you yourselves are our letter, inscribed on our hearts, known and read by everyone. That people are reading the church. People are watching the church. He says, you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but tablets of human hearts. Brethren, what a privilege that God would write on us and write on our hearts and use us to communicate to others. People watch us. And we have to ask ourselves, do we keep our promises? Are our words important? Our God is faithful. He keeps his word. We depend upon his promises. So we should do the same. We should keep our promises. This will distinguish us. 1 Peter 2, 9 describes this testimony of God's faithfulness. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is by this favor that God bestows upon us, by his grace, that we may proclaim the virtues of him who called us out of darkness. Well, when we're proclaiming virtues, it's not just talk, talk, talk. It's walk, walk, walk. It's who we are. It's how we live. Now, the talk is important. We need to proclaim and hold forth the word of life. But our whole spirit, soul, and body, our whole heart, mind, and strength, our walk and talk have to be conformed to the image of Christ in us, the hope of glory. People are often looking past our talk. Because as we say, actions speak louder than words. Behaviors. People are looking at your behavior. We are called to be light and salt in this world. To do that, we must grow in grace. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18, he says, therefore, beloved, since you already know these things, it's okay if we know it. Maybe we already know it. Oh, I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, we need grace to live it. He says, since you already know these things, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure standing, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So even if we already know things, we have to keep on our guard. We have to keep the things that we know, because we're forgetful, or lest they slip away. And we grow in both grace and knowledge. Not just knowledge only, but we grow in grace. Now we see other examples of this just spoken. Again, think of how the Bible speaks of things. I'm going to jump back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with man. So we see that favor in both those directions at that point, with man and with God, declared for Samuel. Now in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, almost the same wording is used about our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And about 10 verses earlier, maybe Luke wanted to double up on this one about our Lord. He describes the child Jesus. He says, when Jesus' parents had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That the grace of God was upon him. If the grace of God needed to be upon Christ, how much more do we need the grace of God upon us? So remember, we're walking through the Word of God here to see the language that God himself used, that he gave us. In Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, we see the grace of God given to Paul. Now we're going to get a little bit view of the operational power of grace. Sometimes we're just hung up in theology, perhaps, and justification. Hey, justification is a big deal. We're saved by grace, only by grace. But we don't just stay there. We never forget it. I'm not saying we ever forget it. But it motivates us. It moves us into the sanctification. We read that last week right out of the 1689. We have to move from justification into sanctification and see grace and everything just as operational. So Paul writes, however, I have written to you a bold reminder on some points because of the grace God has given me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So how's this happening? It's not just happening by God doing it without Paul. This grace of God enabled Paul to be a minister. This is the type of grace that we were looking at last week, and I wanted to get to it this week, but I did want to put it in the greater context of the Bible because grace is used in so many different ways. So God's grace is unmerited favor, is what we established last week, with operational power to live a life pleasing to God. So it's unmerited. Paul didn't earn this right to be a minister to the Gentiles. Now, he was a pretty studious guy. But he persecuted the church. We looked at that last week. He had people hauled off to prison. He was there when the first martyr was stoned, and most attribute all the clothes being laid to his feet, that he was the planner and ringleader and executor of it. No, Paul had some things that could have been on his conscience. So if you're ever hung up in your own sin about your own sin and, oh, God can't forgive me, you might want to think about the Apostle Paul. Don't try to say your sin was greater than Paul's. And yet we look at what God did through the Apostle Paul, and it's grace. It's grace. And it's grace that doesn't just save him for something in the future. It's grace that operates now. So we can say God's grace is an unmerited favor with operational power enabling a minister. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8, we're going to see a more general application of this operational power, this form of grace. This is given to believers who desire to do good works. Do you know any believers that desire to do good works? I hope so. I hope you don't have to look far, actually. Now, you may be very frustrated with yourself, and you're in good company. But we still got to desire to do good works. We're not giving up. So in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not out of regret or compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So a characteristic of this type of grace is a spirit of giving. This is grace springing from the heart. This motivates people to give, to serve. Now, this decision may start with the mind. You may understand, and our mind needs to be involved. We're not talking about just someone following their heart in some blindless way, or it's a very rational way to understand that I'm not going to do something just with my mind. God wants everything. It involves our mind. It may even start with your mind. But you may have to take some time because your heart's not there yet. I think we've all been in this position. Another sin that we may need to confess. Our heart's just not there. We know what to do. We know what would be good. But we don't do it. And that is sin to us. The Bible says that very clearly. It's one thing if we're just ignorant. Not saying sins of omission are good, but we've got worse problems. We actually know many things. And it's not even that we're trying to do so much we just can't do it. Sometimes we just don't want to do it. Oh, God's mercy is great. God's mercy is greater. None of us would be here. So one of the characteristics is we wait, we pray, we say, change my heart, O God. Renew a right heart within me. And that may take some time. Now, it doesn't have to take long time. One of the things, as a maturing in Christ, is maybe your heart catches up faster sometimes because you've been around that mountain so many times. It's like, okay, I know. I mean, I've been stubborn before, and I've held out on that one, and I didn't win. And then win that last time. Why don't we actually think after the 100th time I'm going to win this argument with God? And maybe it's just part of God has revealed things to us that we see our heart more clearly now for who we are. And that can be good too, because we can confess it more clearly. We can get done with it. It's like if you need open heart surgery, you don't need as many tests anymore, because you can just go into prayer and God can do some work. You just open yourself up. Okay, break the rib cage. Let's get in. Let's do it, you know? Because it didn't help to fight. Didn't help to fight God. Didn't help anything. So we see God loves a cheerful giver. He wants the decisions to come from our heart. And so what's some of the other characteristics? You see this generosity here. You see a generosity. Now, we all have to be stewards. None of us have infinite wealth. We do have to be careful and judicious about some of the things we do or what we do with our time and energy. But we should be generous. In fact, generous people are sometimes called gracious. That's no accident. In verse 8, though, I mean, verse 8, as I read verse 8, this is what, like, you're taught never to say. There's so many always in these verse 8. I mean, there's so many. This is like one of the most absolute statements, verse 8. In verse 8, God's grace, his unmerited favors, this operational power so that in all things, always, having all that we need, we will abound in every good work. Wow. Now that one, it's honest. It's honest to say, well, that didn't happen to me last week. I mean, I fell flat on my face, or I got this very sick and I had a bad fever. Real things come and happen. How do I understand this verse if I'm not always on cloud nine playing a harp or something like David? I mean, you still need to understand this verse. This verse is greater than what we're going through and what you're feeling. And if I've got a sharp pain in my back, which is my own testimony, that's God's grace is greater than that. This is a verse not saying I won't ever have a sharp pain in my back, or I won't have afflictions, or I won't have struggles or tribulations. This verse is saying I have all that I need, and that I will abound in every good work, and God knows what I can do, what I can't do. But there is a peace when we have our minds set on God. There's a peace when we're praying. There's a peace when we're God knows where we're at, and we're naked before him. We're open and bare. We're saying, Lord, here I am, your servant. We're like Isaiah, even in chapter 6. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe, I'm undone, but touch my lips with your coal from your altar. I mean, wash me in the blood of Christ. These types of prayers, the Romans 7 prayer. Who will deliver me? Well, Christ Jesus. No, that's what this verse is talking about. Because that's the greatest work, is when we're calling on Christ. That's the greatest work when we're seeking Christ. And you never know what happens after that. Sometimes, well, I'm trying to do some big thing, and that's not the thing God had in mind anyway. So he's got one arm tied behind my back, and I can't do it. Then he's got another arm, and I can't do it. Well, after a while, wait a minute, maybe I'm trying to do the wrong thing. You know, I'm not saying sometimes there's battles. I'm not trying to oversimplify, but let's, you know, what can I? Oh, I can pray right now. Oh, I was forgetting that. Or, you know, there's some things we can do. Now, even if we're on a bed and barely have our coherence, we should be calling out on God. We should be fellowshipping, communing with him. The Holy Spirit's there. So the grace of God has many attractive characteristics. Now, this would be an attractive characteristic that this promise, like I said, this is a very strong promise from God. But one of these definitions that we looked at was elegance, beauty of form, manner, motion, or action, pleasing, attractive quality. Well, let's see that in 1 Peter 4, in verse 10 and 11. In 1 Peter 4, we're told, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve another. So that what I'm talking about with this operational power is that wherever we're at, we're seeing how we might serve. And I think as it came up in a prayer earlier, it's a manifold grace of God. There's multiple aspects. We've gone through and looked at several of these in the scripture today. There's various ways these graces can come forth. We're not pinning this down to just a certain mold. Because grace is known much more by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, than it is by a specific form. Verse 11 out of 1 Peter 4 there, if anyone speaks, let him speak as one conveying the words of God. So this is one type of manifold grace that we can speak. Our speech can be filled with grace, seasoned with salt, as the scripture said. Our speech can bring encouragement to hearers. We can convey the words of God. Or then he says, if anyone serves, he should serve with the strength God provides. Thought a little earlier about Mary and Martha. They both were serving God in ways. And we need people serving. And they're not going to be talking, they're going to be doing. We talked about that a little earlier.
but you're serving with the strength God provides. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So you know, God desires to give you grace that you could convey his words. Every one of us, to various degrees, can be an evangelist. It doesn't mean we're preaching on the street corner, but it does mean we're bringing good news. We're bringing good news, the good news of the gospel, the good news of who God was and is. Remember when soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus, but they did not arrest him because they were astonished at his words? Never a man spoke like this man. Every time he said, gracious words were pouring out of his mouth. But that's not just because he was Jesus. No one ever spoke like he spoke. But we see with Stephen in Acts chapter 6, a fellow believer. Stephen, who was full of grace, this is verse 8, and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But resistance arose from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and men from the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. They began to argue with Stephen. Maybe a few of you have been in a few arguments at times. But they could not stand up to his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. That Stephen was doing what Christ said about, don't, in that hour the Holy Spirit will give you words. That's grace. That's grace. And if you recall, I talked about how there are some verses where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, and how grace is given are so closely related. So this is Acts chapter 6. Well, let's wrap up where we began. So what we did in summarizing, we went through the scripture this week. We took a step to the side a bit of the road we were on last week and working through the confessions. I hope to get back and pick up a little more of that again and what it means to be sanctified in Christ through grace. But wanted to take a big look at the Word of God and just go through this word grace and favor, which is used interchangeably. Look at all these examples in life. But remember where we started with Christ, and we're going to end with Christ. God's grace is most fully revealed and given to us in Christ. Christ is God's grace given for us. He's living in us. He's interceding for us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you are so wonderful. You are beyond what we can ask or think. You are our great, great treasure. Captivate us. Captivate us by your beauty. May we always be interested in you, more interested in you than in anything else. That yes, we have to go about our duties in this world. We have to go shopping, write checks, all kinds of things I could begin to list. These things need to be done. But help us. Help us to grow in our communion with you. Help us to be able to worship. Some of these tasks we could be singing a hymn or spiritual song while we're in the store. We might keep it to ourselves a bit, but that's not the point, is that it's our heart. It's making melody in our hearts towards you. That's where it starts. That's where it needs to be most core. And then in our minds, oh, help us to fight those battles in the mind being like this beach where the world is trying to rush in like with ocean waves, but You even told us in your word that you told the ocean thus far and no farther. You set the boundaries. You will help us. You will help us to sanctify our hearts and minds. So Lord, use your word. May we prostrate ourselves, to use some words from the reformers. May we even have confusion in ourself, so that we might look to you. So that we would find our wholeness in you. So that we would find our peace in you. That we would find our strength in you. That you may be glorified in all that we say and do. We ask this in no other name than the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Amen. Dismissed.